Well, I realize that today, obviously, is Father's Day. If things were normal, whatever that is or that was, we would be having a nice, comfortable little Father's Day message. But things aren't normal. Things are turned upside down. In fact, hey, Kelly, I'm getting some boom up here. Is it the microphones? Are you guys hearing the boom a little bit? Maybe we'll try that. How's that, guys? Is that a little better? All right, yeah, and it's still recording, right, Diane? Okay, awesome. So things are not normal. In fact, everyone in this room has been hit in the face lately by the things going on in our society. The things that we are seeing playing out on our TV screens are alarming, to say the least. But as I've said repeatedly, the things that we're seeing are not what they appear to be. We are in a spiritual war that looks a lot like a cultural war, but it's spiritual. But let me say this before going on with the rest of this message. In Galatians 3, chapter 28, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. In the eyes of God, we are all equal. Freedom is for all and justice is for all. Jesus died to give us both. We as the church must be the first to lead by example in the display of equality and love. We are not of this world. We belong to another kingdom, a kingdom of light, where God, the God we serve, is a God of love. That is our King. The Almighty Jehovah, El Adonai, the God of the Bible. And as the children of God, we must show the children of this world that there is a better way, that there is another way besides hate, bigotry, and lawlessness. If there is racism, prejudice, or hate in our hearts because of the color of one's skin, know that those feelings do not originate from God's kingdom. They are from the other kingdom. And I just wanted to set that out first before we move on. So with that said, there is more to the problems that we see than meets the eye. And God has called us all to engage in the problem, not pretend as if it is not real. However, we do not engage it in man's ways, but instead in God's ways. The title of this message is, If Not Now, When? There is an ancient war being fought today with the armies of Satan pitted against the armies of God. We're in the final stages of this battle, and souls are at stake, and the enemy knows this. He's trying to get as much as he can, take as many people with him. And it's been raging since before humans even walked this earth. It began in the heavenlies and then came to earth. You can read about it on your own in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 through 19. The lawlessness, the deception, the hatred, the rage that we see are being fueled by hell, literally. And until God's people kneel and fight back against the true nature of our troubles, then the things that we are encountering will only get worse. Will only get worse. The rebellion and lawlessness may appear to go away for a season, but at the right time, the devil will raise back up the rebellion and it will be even worse next time. Christians, the fight is on our doorstep. If we do not fight now, on our knees, we may soon lose the things that we cherish most about this country, our freedoms. So if not now, when? This morning I want to pull back the curtain and show you what is really going on behind the scenes of these violent demonstrations, the lawlessness and the destruction, and what we need to do according to Scripture to fight it. So the first thing is, you must know and understand that there is a systematic scheme in place to divide us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 22. Then one was brought to him, this is Jesus, one was brought to Jesus, whom was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast, talking about Jesus, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. In this passage, in verse 25 especially, Jesus quotes a universal principle. It's true in all places at all times, not just in the context of what we find it and where we find it here. It's a spiritual law, and Satan knows this law as well. Just as he attempts to divide families and churches, parents and children, husbands and wives, in order to kill, steal, and destroy, Satan knows that the best way to bring down this nation of ours is to divide it. He doesn't need to enlist in an invading country to come in and take us over. He needs only to divide us against ourselves. Our nation is called the United States of America. As one nation under God, we were once a nation without limitations. As one united people, we could do and accomplish just about anything to which we put our minds. Isn't that true? We had God's blessings, and we were used by Him in ways never before seen on the stages of world history and for His glory, to accomplish great and marvelous things for justice and for freedom throughout the world. The only thing that could stop us was ourselves. And that is exactly what Satan has been able to accomplish. He has divided us, and he has turned us against each other. While we're focusing on the people engaging in the lawlessness, Satan is working the controls behind the scenes. We all know Satan wants us to get to look at this hand, and when we're all fixated on this hand, he's back here doing something. It's the way he works. It's always his tactic. And he will continue until God's people stand up in one united voice and say, enough of your bewitchery, Satan. Be gone. If not now, when? Interestingly, this principle uttered here in verse 25 is found in the context of a demonic encounter. I believe that's what we're seeing here in our nation. Secondly, we must understand that what we see with our eyes is not the only reality that exists. There is a spiritual dimension beyond this one. A dimension of warring angels and demonic principalities engaged in a war that affects our present three-dimensional reality. You can read about this in Daniel chapter 10. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us of where and with whom our struggles are truly fought. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. You can make little notes or underline some of these points. Paul is concluding his great epistle to the Ephesians. These are the things that he wants them to not forget. It picks up in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You might want to underline this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We are in such a day as this. And having done all, are we doing all, to stand against it. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Underline in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Look back on verse 12. Paul tells us what the problem is. We're fighting a spiritual war. And then he tells us what the solution is in verse 18. A spiritual war requires spiritual weapons. Prayer is our weapon and the word of God. We, the church, have become complacent and negligent in this spiritual battle, often forgetting it even exists. How many of us face difficulties and problems in our life, and we begin to sweat and fret over these, and we try to fix them in the natural, forgetting that there is a spiritual reality behind every problem that we face according to the Word of God. We, the church, have relegated prayer to the margins of our busy life. Perhaps above all else that God calls us as Christians to do, we are called to pray. When we pray, we can change the physical. We can change the outcome of battles. When we seek God through prayer, we can move mountains. Scripture promises us this thing. But we have got to be serious. We have got to cry out. We have got to engage God from within the desperate depths of our soul. When we seek God with all our hearts, He will answer us. He will respond. In Psalm 91, verse 14 and 15, how's everybody doing with Psalm 91? Are we all working on it? We've all kind of pledged, like, hey, we're going to memorize this scripture. I'm telling you, it's a piece of rock in the midst of a wild storm. Commit Psalm 91 to memory. In verse 14, it says, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. And then verse 15, He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and I will honor him. The word call here in the Hebrew means to call out and proclaim as if you're yelling across a couple square blocks of the city. Or you're yelling to someone who may or may not hear you, so you yell loud enough. It's an implication that we are to be crying out in prayer, in desperation, in a time when we need to be rescued, as if our boat was sinking. And our boat is sinking. Mayday. Mayday. Help. Who do you want to rescue? Legislators or God? Who are we calling to rescue us? Our politicians or God? If not now, when? The third point is, of course, we want God to rescue us. He is our solution. And if we want God, then we need to get serious and go to Him. This is the third point. We must seek the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. It's an incredible story in the Bible. Hardly any of it is good, except the ending. It's tragic, actually. It's sad. As we read a little about this passage, we're going to encounter a time in Israel's past that is very reminiscent of our own time. They are on the brink of a civil war. A crime has been committed and the country is in turmoil over the wickedness and the lack of justice. This story is located near the end of the book of Judges. Before this event, there had been a long series of up and downs in Israel's relationship with God. And by the time we get to chapter 20, Israel is a mess. God has been removed from the culture. He exists in their lives in name only. Tradition and reverence for the things of God have been cast aside. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? In chapter 20, we encounter a priest, a Levite really, who should have been ministering somewhere. But instead, we find him in the countryside with a concubine, no less. This tells us that the land and its people are sick. So let me briefly tell you about what happened. Again, there are so many wrongs in this story that I hardly know where to begin. But let me summarize, and then we'll get to the part I want to bring to your attention regarding the cultural battle. At this time in Israel's history, they had become godless. There were 12 tribes of Israel, one of those tribes being Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Well, Benjamin had an area under its control that was part of the Benjamite family called the Gibeans from the region of Gibeah. And it had become a wicked city. And one day a priest was traveling through the city looking for a place to rest, invited into a home with his concubine. And the men of the city, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember that story, came out and demanded the priest. In all their infinite wisdom, they end up throwing the concubine out. The next morning, she was dead. Tragic. Tragic. And when the Levite went back home, finally got home, he sent word. Now, you can read all this on your own. I'm just summarizing. He sent word throughout the region of Israel that this crime had been committed. It was horrendous. And there needed to be justice. And they were coming down to come together as one man, as we're going to see here in a second, to effect justice, to get those guys from Gibeah who had committed this act. The problem then occurred that the tribe of Benjamin says, these are our people. You're not going to touch them. They were defiant in protecting the rebellion of the Gibeans. And they said, and if you try to come in here to effect justice of some kind, we're going to fight you. The Bible says that the tribe of Benjamin, including those in Gibeah, they had about 27,600, somewhere in there. Israel had an army over 400,000. It should have been an easy fight. Israel had gathered as one man. So we're going to pick up now that I've summarized the story. We're going to pick up in verse 8, and we're actually going to read the encounter. So all the people arose as one man. You might want to circle that. It plays a part in what we're going to talk about. Saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people that when they come to Gibeah and Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united together as one man. What do you not see happening here in what we just read? They did not go to God first. This was God's chosen people and His family. God should have been consulted first. If they had a relationship with Him at this time, it would have been the first thing that they had thought about. But it was the last thing on their mind. So Israel came up with its own plan to fix things. And you can see that in verse 8 and verse 11 as it says one man. Then in verse 12, then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that they may be put to death, that we may remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. As I just mentioned, we find a defiant spirit, an unrepentant spirit. It should have been an easy defeat for Israel. Now jump down to verse 18. Let me circle the word then. This is the next thing they did. After they had decided what to do, they did it. They took counsel among themselves instead of seeking God. They had decided what to do. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord replied, Judah shall go first. Their inquiry of God was little more than one of those little black balls we shook up as kids. You remember those? The little thing inside it would flip up. Yes, she likes you. Remember those? No, you shouldn't try. They kind of shook up the ball of God. No heart behind it. That's how I asked Leon out our first date. Should I ask her out? Yes, I should. Verse 19. So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves. They encouraged themselves. Come on, we got to just try harder. And again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel, this is what they did next. They didn't consult God first. Then the children of Israel went up and wept. This word actually in the Hebrew can mean various things, but one of the words that it means is to complain. They complained. Yeah, they were weeping, but there was this heart of like, God, I thought you were supposed to help us. And they asked, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against them. Verse 24, so the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. They were the fighters. They were the tough guys. They were the warriors. Look at verse 26. Then, before they go out a third time, now look at then, because this is what they do first. Then all the children of Israel, all, that is all the people. When we read it earlier, the people, they were talking about the men. And now, as it says, all the people, we are to know that it is the entire people of Israel, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and what? Fasted. This indicates that they had humility and a contrite heart. And a contrite heart comes from a place of repentance. That day until evening, And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. They were serious now. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. That means they brought out the ark. God, we need you. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar and the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. That means he was ministering to the Lord, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? The first two times they just did it and asked the Lord as an afterthought. This third time, they're going to the Lord first. And they're serious. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Allow me, if you will, to take some time to summarize, to paraphrase what we just read. Israel had removed God from their land. They had become a secular society worshiping other idols. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, the book of Judges tells us repeatedly. This is a common theme. Does this sound familiar? Crime was on the rise. Abominations were occurring everywhere. Few things were sacred. Does this sound familiar? Eventually, the nation divided. And what happens when a nation divides? As Jesus told us, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. When the things became bad enough in their land, then they turned to God. Albeit half-heartedly at first, and God was like, oh, now you want me to help. Well, go ahead and send Judah into battle. You already made up your mind as to what actions you're going to take without even consulting me. You don't really want my involvement in your life. You just want my blessing. Sound familiar? After suffering a big defeat and a blow to their ego, they came to God a second time, and they were a little more sincere this time around. They cried and put on some theatrics of sincerity, but their hearts were still far from them. They were more complaining than repenting. And God played along. He acquiesced to their charade and told them, just go ahead and keep fighting. And of course, they got clobbered again. Now they finally realized that only God could save them. They truly repented and they fasted and they called out with a contrite heart, oh God, save us. We cannot fight this battle without you. And then looking at verse 26, all the people, young, old, men, women, all of them united in one heart seeking the Lord, sincere in worship, calling upon the Lord, and then he responded. I want to conclude here today, church. When are we going to get serious about praying for our nation? How much pain are we going to have to endure before we cry out to God in one voice, save us? When are we going to repent, to fast in humility before God, to stand in the gap for our nation, our children, our families, our nation, our town? If not now, when? In Ezekiel 22:30, God is speaking to Ezekiel. This is the heart of God. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's a promise. What we have before us this day with the riots and the violent protest, even COVID-19, is a spiritual battle. Yes, it's very real tangibly, but no more real than the spiritual component behind the scenes. Man's laws are not going to fix what we're seeing. Man cannot fix this problem without God. It's going to take the people of God to humble ourselves, to cry out, and to repent, and finally do battle against the forces of hell. It is the people of God who must and will prevail against the kingdom of hell, the gates of hell. God promises that nothing can deter us, but we still have to go. Israel still had to go and fight. God gave them victory, but they had to fight, and so do we. Are we fighting for our nation in prayer? Are we fighting for our city and towns? Are we fighting for our families and children? Are we fighting for our neighbors? Make no mistake, the battle is real. But it's fought on our knees and not through legislation. The weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. And our tools are spiritual in nature, aptly given to us to fight the spiritual battles that God has called us to engage. And for tearing down strongholds. Who's heard that before in their Bibles? When you tear down strongholds, it's not like, I played the little stronghold, come down. No, there's an element of violence to it. Tearing down strongholds. We saw hell tear down our nation this past week, didn't we? Tearing down statues. Tearing down banners. Tearing up places. God has called us to nothing less in our actions of tearing down strongholds. If not now, when? This is not the time to say, oh, I just don't have time to pray. I don't have time to seek God. We need to be united as the people of God, all of us, laboring in prayer against the darkness that is overtaking our nation. If allowed to proceed unchallenged, we will wish that we had done more. If not now, when? Remember, the Lord will fight for us, but we have to fight too. We join in this battle through prayer. We seek Him first, not as an afterthought. And He will give us the desires of our hearts. He will hear our prayers and He will answer us and He will heal us. That is His promise. For just a couple practical things, I want to encourage you on. A few things that we could be doing as Christians, as soldiers in Christ's army. We can form prayer groups in our homes. It doesn't have to be just the church. You can invite your neighbors over. It's a great way to get to know them. So many people are fearful right now. Invite them over and just go, hey, we're going to pray tonight. How would you like to come over and join us? You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised if the one says, yeah, I'll come over and pray. I've got no hope. I don't know what to do. But we need to be praying, all of us, not just on Wednesday nights. Oh, yeah, we have a little group of 8, 9, 10 people. It's about two-fifths of the church. This is not to say, hey, you need to be here on Wednesday nights. But I am saying the Word of God says we need to be engaged in this battle. And wherever you are, wherever you live, if you can't get here on Wednesday nights, open your house to a prayer. Grab your wife, your husband, your kids. Just say, we're going to pray against the darkness that is behind the scenes of what we're seeing. And just maybe, God will hear our prayers. Begin fasting is another thing that we can do. We've all been taught how to fast in here. We all know. We just forget that that is one of the major tools that God has given us to fight with. I want to encourage you to begin fasting. Maybe fast one day a week. Enter into that time of fasting and prayer, seeking God out. Our family, we've committed to start fasting on Wednesdays now, right? If not now, when? If not now, when? The next thing is to pray without ceasing. You know, in the Bible study today, Pastor Clampett, we didn't watch the Beverly Hillbillies today. It was such an encouragement on practicing the presence of God. In those moments, we're sitting in our car. Maybe we have 60 seconds at a light. Turn off our radios and just sit in the presence of God. Begin engaging God in prayer. praying for our nation, praying against the things behind the curtain. As we practice the presence of God, we will begin going to God first because He's fresher in our mind than an afterthought. You guys with me? If not now, when? Our nation, it's not too late for our nation. If we get united as one people and begin praying, I want to encourage you to share. We'll have this message on the website. Share it with some people from other churches. Begin talking to your family and friends about the need for prayer. If the message can get out that we need to unite as one people, old, young, alike, our nation can be saved. Things can turn around just as quick as they unwound. Begin praying for our leaders, that God would give them courage and boldness. I see a lot of weak leaders around. They're afraid. We have nothing to be afraid of but fear itself, because we serve the God who is King above all. We need to get the message out. The battle is not lost, but we can no longer sit on the sidelines. If not now, when? Let's close our eyes. We'll end today. Lord, we thank You for the reminder, actually the call. It's the shofar blowing across the lands of Your church, of Your bride. Rise to battle. Rise to battle. The enemy is here. Are we going to allow them to take our homes, take our families, to take the freedoms away from us, from this country where so many people have died to ensure our freedom? Lord, we come against the darkness. We come against the spirit of Jezebel, who is running amok in the streets of our nation. We come against the spirits of hell, of desecration, of anger, of rage. We come against the spirits of victimhood. Lord, we pray that You would remove the spirits of deception. And Lord, that You would send Your warring angels. We pray that You would send Michael and his angels down into our cities, that You would bring peace to our country, that You would bring revival to not only our churches, but revival of the glory of Jesus Christ in our land once again. Give our leaders courage and boldness. May You remind them of where the true battle lies. Lord, we pray for a spirit of righteousness and holiness. And Lord, we pray for a spirit of repentance throughout our land. For without repentance, there will be no revival. And Lord, may Your body, may the bride of Christ take the lead. The lead in repentance. And finally, Lord, should there be any racial prejudice in my heart, any hatred against another people group based solely on their skin color, forgive me, Lord. And if there would be anyone in this room that would join me in that prayer and repenting, God, forgive me for the words I've said and the things that I've held in my heart that are from the kingdom of Satan and not the kingdom of God. Heal me, Lord. Heal me and give me eyes to see my fellow brother and sister through Your eyes, where we are all created equal in the image of God. We thank You, Lord. And Father, I pray that You strike a mighty fire, not only in this church, but in the churches across the land. I pray that You strike a mighty fire to Fairmount. And God, You begin to reach the lost here, to give the children a hope for their future. It doesn't always have to be like what they're seeing, that there is a better way when we follow God. When we obey Your word, we thank You, Jesus, and we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.